all made it to the Batesville meeting yesterday? Wondering. Did y'all go, Brother Telly? Who all was there? I was supposed to have been there, but I couldn't make it. I called him, but did they announce us a meeting for October? 31st. Huh? They did? Well, Brother Harrington asked me about having a meeting, and I gave him a date and told him if it's all right with the rest of the brethren, because the circle's made, in other words, it's going back to Russellville in October. So I gave him a date for us for October, but Brother Painter said they didn't take it, that they put it in Russellville. When is the date? Okay, Nathaniah won the free breakfast. When's the date for October for Russellville, do you know? Oh, okay. He may not have mentioned it to them before they said that, too. So we'll just see. Anyway, yeah, they called and asked Sister Smith to come sit with Inez and so it kind of left me at home with Mom, and we had a couple people picking up puppies yesterday, and I had my motorhome in the shop, and they called and said, you got to come get this motorhome today. We're out of space. It's ready to go, and we want you to pick it up by noon. I didn't quite get it by noon, but I did get it right after that. Anyway, all right, is there any Bible questions this morning? Brother Durham? The roots and the fruits? Yeah. I do plan on working on that more. Brother Thompson? Well, I don't know that I'm going to work on it this morning, so you're more than welcome to ask your question.
You mentioned about you come back from a meeting, and the subject matter was leadership, and they mentioned strong leadership, weak leadership, but I just wonder if you could maybe clarify what the consensus was on what is strong leadership, and what is weak leadership, or that type of thing.
most of the brethren concurred, too, that the best this body's ever done was when it had strong leadership. And of course, that's, I think that's pretty much I'm trying to think of the word that I'm wanting to use here. I guess just to say it's fairly understood that just like in a home, if you've got a man that won't take the responsibility and leadership of the home or discipline in his children, and taking charge and making the decisions for the marriage, then you wind up with a household that's dysfunctional. It winds up where you've got no boundaries for the children, and no boundaries for the wife. And in fact, we're living in a world, and that's may have been, you know, what some of the brethren that were talking about. We're living in a world where I think weak leadership among men has forced women into leadership. I don't think we can blame it on women. I know Adam blamed it on Eve, but God didn't take it. He didn't accept it. And he said, it was that woman you gave me. But the Lord didn't accept that excuse and didn't excuse Adam for his sin. In fact, Paul said that Adam sinned knowingly and Eve was deceived. And so the serpent deceived Eve. And that's why I don't feel like it was just her mind. He was the one in charge. I think Adam's the one that deceived her. But you know, like I said, we are living in a world where I mentioned here not too long ago about how I used to work for a company that owned 51% of the San Antonio Spurs NBA basketball team. And recently, and that kind of made me a Spurs fan. I wasn't really, to be honest with you, too big of a fan back then because it was a job. I had to, every Friday night when there's home games, I had to go take a 15-passenger van, go around, pick up all my bosses, which he was a millionaire, and I had to go around and pick up all his hobnob friends and take them to the ball game and have them sit in the owner's section, you know. And so it was something I had to do. It wasn't something I got to do. So, but over the years, after I left there, I kind of became a San Antonio Spurs fan as far as basketball is concerned. And their coach now, his name is Popovich. They call him Pop. And, of course, they've got some guys on there that are getting old. You know, they're kind of, let's see, I don't know what they call those guys. What do they call those old guys? Veterans, that's it. And Tony Parker and Ginobili and Duncan. Tim Duncan is the center. And Ginobili and Parker, I think, are forwards. But anyway, they're getting, you know, they're going to the Hall of Fame, all three of them, but they're really outstanding players. But anyway, they've hired this woman, Hammond, I can't remember her first name, as a coach. I mean, she's not the head coach. Popovich's still the head coach. But, you know, when I saw that, I thought, wow. You know, you don't have a – and they're saying she ought to be a head coach somewhere. You know, and I'm thinking, how can this little five-foot woman be telling these seven-foot men, you know, to do sit-ups and push-ups and, you know, discipline them when they're not doing what she wants done as a coach? I'm thinking this whole thing's got out of hand. We've got women, you know, moving into areas they shouldn't be in. Anyway, so, and I think that happens. I mean, I don't care if it's in a home or what kind of establishment's in, especially, I mean, God's order is order for the world. It's order for mankind. There's not another order other than man's order that they've use some type of, you know, form of variation from what God ordained. You know, there we've got in the Old Testament, God ordained a priesthood. They were all men. There wasn't any women in the priesthood. You know, so, and God always put a man in charge. Women, you know, Paul called them the weaker vessel. He didn't call them a weaker vessel because they're less intelligent. Are because they're, but women were made to be a helpmate to man. And And what I'm getting to is a home or a church. The church is called a woman. If the woman, you know, that's where, like right now in Babylon, you've got the woman running the man. They vote their pastors in. You got boards that hire pastors. You got boards that fire pastors. And they decide what a pastor can and cannot do. We're not exempt from that. There's people that, you know, if I don't do it the way they want it done, then, you know, they think I'm a dictator or something. If I can't operate this through your brain. You know, you... There, I think I did it. I don't know how I did it. Was it on? I must have done something, huh? Anyway, somewhere we have to trust God. We've got to trust God that He can set a man in, He can take a man out. And if we can't honor what God's doing, it's... You go back to all of those lessons we've had, like David, not cutting off the skirt of the king. David fearing Saul, even when Saul was sinfully wrong, David still knew not to touch that man, but to wait and let God judge him. He knew it took God to judge that. So, but he, you know, if you put your hand on it, then that's something I'm still trying to learn in serving God, is to trust God to fight my battles for me, my trials, my temptations. I know I've got to overcome. I've got to have the right spirit, but I don't want to. I'm trying to get out of the fighting mode, you know. And I'm going to tell you, it's not been easy for me because I come out of a high-spirited environment. My mom and my dad both were, had tempers and, dad was, I guess what you'd call a man's man out in the world. He didn't back down from nothing. He wasn't afraid of nothing. It didn't mean he couldn't lose his battles, but he just was one of those, just one of them guys. He just didn't believe in can't. He wouldn't let none of us boys ever say can't. I can't. He'd backhand you if you said I can't. Because he always said, you can. Anything I tell you to do, you can do it. So you can. And he said, and he didn't want us hearing saying that. Well, of course there's extremes. There's got to be a balance in leadership. I believe it was Brother Waters that actually brought up the subject of strong leadership. I think he was the one that made the statement that this body's never done better than when it had strong leaders. Even when they were too strong, because at least they got things done. People, in other words, if you go back to the days, I didn't know Brother Tucker well enough to know just how strong he was, but I know he had to be a strong man. Back in those days, it was definitely a one-man rulership. And, we had men in different areas of the country that were the strong men of that region, that area, like Brother Clyde Patton in the Texas area, Brother Tucker here in this area, Brother Atwell in his area, other men that... there were several strong men. Brother Lloyd Goodwin, before he left, Brother Leniger was a strong man. And In other words, they would stand on their position no matter what. They would, is it the 19th Psalm where it says they swore to their own hurt and changed not? Is that where that scripture is? Let's look right quick. When you go back, and even to Brother Souders this day, maybe the 15th, it's either the 15th or the 19th Psalm, isn't it? Or am I in the wrong? What's the scripture? 15:4, yeah. This is, who shall abide in thy tabernacle or dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Or he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. In other words, he won't take advantage. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. That we've always used this chapter to say this was the early church. They were able to abide in the tabernacle. They were able to abide in Christ. He that abideth in me. And if I abide in him, you know, he'll bring forth much fruit. Or you can ask what you will and it shall be done. If you abide in him and he abides in you. Then in the 19th chapter, we've always used that chapter as the restoration of the church down here. The 24th chapter is what I think. No, which one is it that says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Is it the 19th? Huh? Yeah, that's it. Let me go. He that hath clean hands, it's going to take a clean ministry and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity and sworn deceitfully. He that receiveth the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek his face. And this is a scripture where we use, lift up, verse 7, your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. We always use this as the early church, that we've got to ascend into the hill of the Lord. We're not dwelling in his tabernacle. We're still climbing up, and we're going to have to get our heads up. The head chief men are going to have to get their heads up. They're going to have to, their gates, and they've got to, and their doors, and look and seek him, and he will come in. He'll come in and help us. That's what we're striving for now. And so if you go back to like Brother Souders' day, William Souders, and look at, and you get the history. That's one of the things I'm somewhat concerned about, is us having young men to carry this on that have the history. It's very important to have the history, because to understand God and how God works and understand men. You know, Brother Souders' day, this was a very roughshod group of people. I mean, they were rough. they didn't wear suits, they didn't wear ties, they come to church in overalls, and it took time for them to, I mean, God didn't pick men, educated men out of the world, religious world, to do this with. He just picked an old fisherman like Brother Souders, and then Brother Souders, you know, he appealed to kind of a roughshod group of men. And those men, they were tough. And but they wouldn't put up with no baloney. I mean, they told you how it was, how the cow ate the cabbage. You can either get in the kitchen or get out. If you can't stand the heat, hit the road. That's how they did it. But back in those days, people needed God. That was back during, even before the Depression. And then they carried us through, that generation carried us through the war. The wars. And that built a fortitude in men that they were tough. They were hardworking men. They worked, you know, the land. The men back in those days were just men's men, and men were more in control. Women wasn't in control, I was fortunate enough. I was fortunate that I came up like that. I came up with two grandpas. It wouldn't take no sass off either one of their wives, much less kids. I mean, but their wives loved them. Their wives worked in order with them. Their wives understood that kind of life. They weren't mean to them. They treated them good, and the women treated them good. But those men were in charge. When they said something, that's how it was going to be. Women didn't argue with them. They didn't argue. They didn't sass. Nor none of that. And see, women today, they think when they hear a man talking like that, it makes them mad. If they could understand the peace that a woman could have, if a man's strong enough. You know, I've used this in my ministry for, you know, many years now. I've dealt with people and marriages, and I call it the vicious circle where, you know, I'm sorry, I'm sure there's exceptions to this, but I would say that almost any woman will take the upper hand of a man if he lets her. You just got to establish order. I mean, you got to work out your relationship, but any woman, if a man will let her tell him what to do, she'll just keep inching and inching, but if she realizes this man's strong enough that we're going to do what he says, and he takes the responsibility if he makes mistakes, he'll admit it if he done something wrong, or even if he don't admit it. I don't know if my dad ever admitted to my mama that he done some crazy stuff, you know, but we did what he said, you know. But, my dad never did ask my mama about buying a car or anything else. He just done what he felt like we needed to do, and he come home and told her. Or he'd drive home a nuke. He didn't ask her about it. He was well in charge of everything that was going on in our home. There ain't nothing wrong with a man discussing it with a wife. I'm just telling you, back years ago, men were built this way. Men, you know, men were stronger. And I know there has to be a balance. I'm not saying every man ought to be a dictator or hard, but I'm just trying to tell you how years ago this was built into men, and then somewhere there was a breakdown. What I was going to say a minute ago is when, and it's not, I hope you women don't think that I think a man ought to just put you under their, I don't believe that. I think a man ought to love you like Jesus loved the church, and that'd make you love him. But I think he ought to be a strong man of God that takes responsibility and obeys the scriptures and is in charge of his household. Now I'm going to tell you something. You can preach that all day long to this society, but you're not going to put it in them. It takes years to turn around an upside down order in a marriage. It's something you have to, first you got to see it, that the order of your home is tore up or upside down. And then you got to admit it. You'll never correct it until you do those two things. Then when you admit it and see it, then you can go to work on it, but you're going to have to ask God, you're going to have to get God's help, and you're going to have to get the Lord to, you know, to help you make the changes. Change is hard to make, especially in relationships. Once they're established, it's hard to change a relationship behavior in a relationship. Women that do get the upper hand, I think it comes from fear. They're afraid that their husband is not making the right, they can't trust God. See, that's what it all boils down to. It comes down to trusting God. If you trust the Lord, then God can correct. If you do it as unto the Lord, you trust a husband as unto the Lord. How did Peter talked about Sarah calling Abraham Lord? He was making a point in that she was to that she reverenced and was obedient and honored her husband just like it was God. She did it as unto the Lord. See if we can get in the third chapter of 1 Peter. Let's just read a little bit here. I hope you all understand what I'm trying to allude to here is this is God's order. It starts out with man and woman. Then it moves into every phase of life, and certainly the church. The church is, you know, if you don't have leadership in a church will rise up and overthrow a ministry. There's so many facets here to bring this to a balance that I'm fearful to even talk on it too much because you get the wrong impression. For an example, let me give you a sort of a flip side here. I understand, I feel God started the Reformation and God had men that he gave revelation to, and they started these organizations. Now, I'd be a little bit remiss to think that God put it in the mind of men to start an organization that was not God's order. But I think God knew that that's what they would do. I think he understood that's what they would do. And I think God allowed it because there was no protection for the people. The organizations that, you know, started a democratic order outside of the Catholic Church started an order where it was democratic. The people ruled. And I think God allowed that so the people would have some protection against wild men, men that would just overrule them. God allowed that up until the time that Brother William Souders got a revelation of one body, and he got a revelation of a ministry, fivefold ministry. I think God understood when that change took place, coming out of organization and God ordaining a ministry, that it would be a wild bunch, a roughshod bunch of men taking a hold of things. And it would take God years to bring it to a balance and bring the proper spirit of leadership to the body. And so, you know, I can see where, you know, I mean, I think men were dictators. I think men were too hard. Brother Gary Green told it in here in our youth meeting. He told it again in the Decoin meeting, how that, you know, Brother Mullinaw lived right next to the church. And Brother Mullinaw was always late for church, Brother Green said. And so Brother Green and his wife and kids got there one day and they sat around for nearly 25 or 30 minutes after church was supposed to start. And Brother Mullinaw still wasn't there. And so he just told her, he said, get the kids, we're going home. I ain't sitting around here waiting on him. He just made him mad, you know. So he decided to go into Brother Molnar's office one day and just tell him. He said, you know, you expect us to be here when church starts in case you were to start it on time, which you never do. And I'm always here on time, and you can't walk across the street and get here on time. He said, Brother Molnar had a real wide desk. And he said he rose up and reached across that desk to get a hold of him. But he said, I pulled back and he couldn't reach me. He said, I don't know what he'd have done if he'd have got a hold of me. He said, I guess he'd have drugged me across that dress. I don't know what he was going to do to me. But he said, I was glad he didn't get a hold of me. But he said, I'll guarantee you one thing, it's the last time I ever rebuked him. That's the first and last time that I ever decided I'd get on to my pastor. Well, of course, Brother Molnar's spirit wasn't right in that, and neither was Brother Gary Green's. But anyway, he was on his feet talking to Brother Johnny Miller. Brother Johnny Miller, you know, I don't know how many of y'all know him or have seen him, but in every meeting he's on his feet, and he spends more time on his feet than any other man in this body. But in the Ducoin meeting, they wouldn't let him talk. Well, I mean, first started out, but finally Brother Fitzsimmons set him down and never would let him talk again, and he'd keep getting up trying to talk, and they set him back down. And Brother Green was telling him, he said, what you need to do, Brother Miller, is sit down. I've been 6 years sitting down before I ever got on my feet in a meeting. I think that might have been too early for Brother Green. I sat 20 years before I ever said a word in any meeting. I just knew that there were too great a men there. Or at least that's how I felt. I don't think every man has to do that. I think there's men that can talk first. If they feel God and God blesses them, let them do whatever the Lord does. But I just had that much respect for leadership when I got here. I just seen great men that in a meeting I felt like a BB rolling around in a boxcar, you know, compared to some of these cannonballs is rolling around in there. And I just felt like, thank me to just keep my mouth shut and listen and learn, because these guys, I don't have nothing to say that could add to what they're trying to say. And so that's just how I felt. I just didn't feel like I had a voice at that time when I was young. And I appreciate what I received in doing that. But anyway, if you go back, I can see where God made the change from democracy, allowing democracy. And, of course, these organizations out here in Babylon are still in democratic rule. They still, you know, if you're out there, now there's some independent churches. There's virgin churches. Most of those churches, the men are in charge. There was a church in Springfield, Missouri, that many years ago when we had the church in Republic, and this church, I visited this church, and they had lost their pastor, and they didn't have a preacher, and so they asked me if I'd help them. I mean, I was there, and they asked me to preach that night, so I preached, and they liked it, and asked me to come back, and asked me to help them, and that church had went down to nearly nothing, and it sold. That church went broke, and it sold on the courthouse steps, and a woman in that church bought that church, and set it back up as a church. And she was the queen bee. Now, I'm telling you, she was a mother hen over that church. You could appreciate that she would feel that way. You know, a woman strong enough to want to see a church make it. But anyway, we actually took our congregation and went over there. I don't know, Brother Durham, how long did we do that? A month or two? Maybe 3 or 4 months. I don't know. My microphone went up real high. Whoever's on it, it's way too high now. We can turn it down right here, Brother Phil, the first button to the right there, I think, should turn me down. there, yeah. Anyway, so they finally, the trustees, or the board, I don't remember what they called it, asked me to meet with them in the office. And I went back there in the office and they said, we want to offer you the pastorship of this church. And we want to know how much we need to pay you, if you, you know, see if you'd accept it and how much it'd take to get you to hire you. I said, I'm not for hire. And they said, well, what do we got to do to get you to be the pastor? I said, I couldn't pastor this church. They said, why? I said, your order, you don't have a biblical order. I can't work with that. And they said, well, would you, what kind of order do we need? So I started talking to them about a Bible order and started showing them how organizational order was not in the Bible. I said, were you guys, y'all hire and fire pastors? I said, show me that in the scriptures. You think you could have fired the Apostle Paul? You think you could have hired him? Could a church group hired him? Could they have voted on him, voted against him or for him? And before they called me in, though, I had a dream. I had a dream that I was going to the mailbox. I was going out to the highway to a mailbox. And when I got to that mailbox, it had that church's name on it. And I was going to get the mail. And I pulled that mailbox door down. When I did, a snake just reached right out and almost bit me right in the face. I jerked back like that, and he pulled back in the mailbox, and I slammed the door shut. And that's when I woke up. I didn't need too much to get an interpretation of that dream. I knew there's a serpent. You know, a pastor gets the mail. He's getting the mail for an assembly. He's getting mail from heaven. He's receiving the message. But I knew there was a serpent guarding that mailbox. I couldn't get the mail for that church. And I didn't ever tell them that dream, though, because... But I knew who that serpent was. I looked her right in the eye when she offered me a job. But I also knew that I'd never be able to help that church because of her. And I knew that church would never, that church would never succeed until she turned loose of it or left there. Because nobody could run that. She was going to run them and run it and everything else about it. And so... You know, but I just want to show you the flip side, that there has to be a righteous balance in leadership, and there, God has to help us get there. Here in the third chapter, we don't have much time, but I'll read this part of 1 Peter. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, and if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That, you know, here a woman can be chaste in keeping her right place with fear of God watching how she's doing this. If her husband's not saved, that she could have a conversation and treat him in a way that would cause him to be saved, cause him to want to, that God could deal with him, her way of dealing with him. Verse 3 says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. See, a lot of people use that scripture to say you can't wear gold or, you know, that... or plait your hair. That's not at all what that scripture. He's just saying, don't use those things to try to make your husband listen to you. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Then he says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Sometimes, you know, families, husbands, wives are praying, wondering why can't we get our prayers answered? Because your order in your home's upside down. And God is not going to put his favor on you until you get it right. You know, the Lord, he doesn't want women, though, to be afraid with any amazement. In other words, if you're trusting God, and God's taking up your position. See, if you do it as unto the Lord, you're obligating God. And okay. So, anyway, the that obligates the Lord to work on your behalf, because you're doing your best to obey and to walk worthy of our calling in the order that God has ordained. Then he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil of evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are therefore called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, you know, I think the brethren in that meeting were just referring to strong leaders of the past, and times where we had a weaker leadership. Those men had to establish themselves. And of course, the only way you can establish yourself in leadership is you have to earn honor. You have to earn respect. You can't demand it. An office won't demand it anymore. We're living in a society that people are intelligent, educated enough to know that they cannot respect or honor someone that doesn't live a life that requires honor and respect. You know, used to, I remember when I was a little kid, just nobody would talk out against one of our presidents like they're spoke out against today. You know, but I mean, that was just the highest office in the land, and you just had ultimate respect for that high office. And those men weren't questioned. Nobody dug into their lives and dug up all the dirt and things that the media is doing today that's destroying, you know, respect and the image of leadership. And, of course, your leadership can be destroyed even if you're innocent. I mean, they can just bring up enough accusations against you and, what do they call it, circumstantial evidence that may not even be true. You can paint a picture you can find enough in somebody's life to paint a picture, a bad picture, when it may not even equate at all to the truth. So there's been a definite tear down in leadership. And, of course, I think the Lord's going to have to give us leaders that not only have a great balance and a great order that is so balanced that people have to consider them as leaders, and I think God will then ordain them with power from on high that will even put a greater fear or awe or of respect back in God's people's lives. And so I think we're working on it. Anyway, we're out of time. Let's get upstairs, take a break, and we'll go upstairs and have service. I appreciate that question, Brother Thompson. I didn't know I had that much to say about it.